Good morning. You know, we're continuing our focus today on that first Christmas. That's what we want to be looking at, you know, where our Lord and Savior was born in that lowly manger. I don't know if you noticed or not, but we had some elves come in this week and place our nativity up there so that we can, further absorb all of the thoughts about that first Christmas. Angela and Jeff were here and lifted that heavy nativity scene. That nativity scene was constructed by Barry's son, Nick, and it's very realistic. He used real rocks in that thing. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, but it's quite heavy. But anyway, thank you to the elves. We appreciate that. So today I've entitled this message, what child is this? What child is this? There's a Christmas carol that we sing with that. We will be singing that at the end of this service, but it's actually also a continuation of our message from last week. So we're going to pray about that and we'll get into it. So Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to share your words of life, to share your truths, Lord, from this pulpit. Father, we thank you how your word impacts everyone within the sound of my voice. It's your word, Lord. It's your word that does it. And so we thank you for the honor and the privilege to be able to share it here today. We thank you for your anointing on it and all that it does. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, okay. All right, so last week, we looked at only several of the 300 plus prophecies that were spoken about Jesus for centuries. Those prophecies there were only fulfilled by one person, and that one person was Jesus. We looked at a few of those prophecies last week, and those prophecies that we looked at were predominantly regarding his birth. We were looking at his birth. And so, when I think about all the things that the prophets had said about Jesus, hundreds of years before he actually appeared in that manger, my mind actually has difficulty absorbing it all, how it all came together. And so it was all supernatural. But I'm in awe of the awesomeness of God. I'm in awe of it. So incredible. God saw to every detail of his that magnificent plan that he had of salvation. Every detail. He saw to every detail that the prophets spoke forth. He saw to each detail. This truly was a very special child. I know all moms think their children are special. I do too. But this was a special child. And so we know that Jesus is the Messiah. We know he is the Savior that the prophets spoke about. We know that he's the King that the prophets spoke about because of the exact details that Jesus fulfilled in those prophecies. That's how we know this today. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. But we have the details saved in God's word. we know that those details were fulfilled because we have them in Scripture. We know how the Messiah, who the Messiah was, because he was born of a virgin, and we have her testimony. He was born of a virgin. He was not born by the seed of any man, but he was born by the seed, by God's seed, through the Holy Spirit, and how he came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. We learned where he would be born in Bethlehem. Specifically, that town was mentioned in the prophecies. It was Bethlehem. Even though Mary and Joseph hadn't currently lived in that town. But we learn from the prophets how he got there. We learn that he had to be called out of Egypt. Well, in order to be called out of Egypt, he had to get into Egypt because he wasn't from Egypt, right? And so all the details, guys, overwhelming, overwhelming, and they were fulfilled. We learned why he was to be born, why he had to be born, why he had to become a man. We learned how he had to become a man to pay for our sins, right? He paid for the sins of all mankind. He was our Savior. He had to become a man so he would become our Savior, our Messiah, our King. You know, when you think about that, all of that is just, it's just mind-blowing to me. It is just incredible. All those prophecies, so detailed, fulfilled by one person. Yet I got to tell you that in these days that we're living in, knowing all that about the prophecies and being filled in one person encourages me that God is in control. He's in control, guys. It may look like he's not, but he is. He was in control at Jesus' first coming, and he's in control at his second coming. And so another thing that just is so overwhelming to me is the timing of it all. The timing for that first Christmas. Jesus came at just the right time that God had planned. It wasn't just at the right time of gestation period for the pregnancy. It was the right time in history. All those prophecies were declared centuries before it actually happened, but it all came together at one time. Powerful, just powerful. The prophets have been declaring for centuries that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, would be coming. And scripture says in Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So that phrase, the fullness of time, it can mean the normal 9 months, the gestation period of a pregnancy, and certainly that would fit here. But I'm telling you, it also fits in the history, the time when all those prophecies came together at this particular time. And so when you think about the centuries of the prophets speaking about that word, coming being made flesh, the Messiah coming, and then he appears hundreds of years later and fulfills all those prophecies. God planned it precisely. Those prophecies were spoken in the Old Testament. And if you go into the New Testament, Matthew comes out sharing the lineage of Jesus and reveals the details of his birth and how everything takes place at first Christmas. And then Luke, he reveals how Joseph and Mary find themselves in Bethlehem at that exact time that the king ordered the first census to be taken. So Joseph had to go back to his original hometown, and at that exact moment, Jesus was born. You know, that first census had to be ordered at that exact time for all of that to take place. Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing, guys. Awesome. Awesome. The timing of it all, it staggers my mind at God and his awesomeness. You know, and that star, we were seeing these videos of the star. That star had to be shown at just the right time to direct those wise men to Jesus. You can't make this stuff up, guys. It's God. It's God. You can't make that testimony up, Seth. It's God. God can show up at a bar. I'm telling you, he can. He's showed up in worse places. But anyway. several times in Scripture it says that all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, what God spoke through the prophets. All these things that were part of that that Christmas story. You know, I've heard it said that time doesn't matter in heaven. I don't know if I agree with that, especially since we've looked at a lot of end time prophecies that are going to be happening at specific times during the second coming of Jesus. But God sure was aware of the time here on earth at Jesus' first coming. Everything happened in that timely sequence that God had planned. Everything came together at that exact time for Jesus to be born, to fulfill all those prophecies that had been declared about that particular moment. Scripture says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. That word that God gave to the prophets, they spoke it out for centuries, and that word manifested in that manger in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Have you ever stopped to think about the timing of different things that have happened in your life? Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to reap what was planted. Let me ask you this. Living here in Pennsylvania, would you plant a garden in December? No, why not? Not the right time. Do you casually go swimming in a local swimming pool here in Pennsylvania in December? Absolutely not. Not an outdoor one, for sure. Not an outdoor one. Although there are some crazy people who will, in January, they'll jump into the river down here in Easton for the polar plunge, you know. But I guarantee they're not in, I've been there. They don't stay in there very long. They're just there to raise some money for a worthy cause, but they don't stay in there very long. Our daughter is one of those crazy people that does that. Oh, she gets a thrill out of it, I tell you. Oof. I don't want to do that. I don't even want to put my toe in that water in January. Do you paint the outside of your house in February here in Pennsylvania? No. Why? It's not the right time of year, right? It's not the right time. So timing is important. Would you agree? Timing is important. Think about timing in sports. I'm not a big sports fan, but I've watched enough on football that the timing has to be right for the quarterback to connect with the receiver of that ball. Timing is important. If timing is off in baseball, the batter's going to miss. You know, his bat's not going to connect with that ball. How about in basketball? You know, someone might be there ready to receive that ball. They might be at the right spot, but they might be there before or after that ball is released. So timing is very important. What about our daily lives? Timing is very important. If you've ever tried to have an airplane flight. And your ticket, you know what time that flight takes off, and you arrive 5 minutes late, you understand the importance of time, right? So last year, I can share just some personal things myself. Last year, I was driving on I-78 with my grandson, and I was, you know, driving in my lane. I was being a good little girl staying in my lane. And I saw out of my side view mirror and out of the side of my eye, You know, on 78, it's loaded with those 18-wheelers, you know, a lot of trucks. I saw out of my eye this truck moving into the lane that I was in while I'm in it. And, you know, I didn't have 5 minutes to figure this out. I had to act quickly. Timing was critical. And I had to make sure there was no one in the next lane. I had to move over in that lane real quick, or I might not be here sharing that testimony with you today. Timing is important. How about the individuals who maybe a minute before those twin towers came down left the building? Timing is very important to them. Critical. I'm sure each of you can think of some things that in your life where timing was very important. Seth shared a testimony this morning where timing was very important for all that to come together. For me, the importance of timing was also impressed upon me for me to meet my husband. I know I may have shared this testimony previously, but I'll share it again. Gary and I met through a dating service 39 years ago. We met through a dating service. And back then, I was managing a large store, and I was in retail, so my hours, my time, I was married to the store. All my hours were there at this store. And so I have virtually had no social life. And I was in my 20s, you know, no social life, just working all the time. And so I knew one day I wanted to get married and have children, but I had no social life. And where am I going to meet, you know, this guy that I've been praying for? And so each day, the store that I had was over on Airport Road. And each day I would drive, it was on Union Boulevard. Each day I would drive down Airport Road to get to Union Boulevard. And every day I would drive down to get to work. There was this big billboard on the side of the road there that advertised this dating service that was called Matchmaker. And, you know, like this was, wow, this was 39 years ago. Back then, dating services, I didn't have a very good taste in my mouth about dating services. In fact, if I'd have to explain it, it would be like, you ever hear the expression, nails on a chalkboard? That's how I perceived that. Today, oh, it's, you know, it's all over the internet. But back then, I just didn't see myself doing that, and I was determined not to do that. God, you can drop them at my doorstep. You know, you'll connect us one way or the other. One day, after driving on Airport Road past this billboard, I heard God say to me, join that dating service now. And he impressed upon me the urgency of now. Reluctantly, at the time, okay, I'll do it. So I joined that dating service. And so I dated, they would give you different guys' phone numbers, and you would connect over the phone, and you would decide if you want to meet. And so I dated several very nice men, but none of them were the one that I was waiting for. Until one day, I received a phone call, and I heard this man's voice, very deep, very calming, and you get to hear it every Sunday when he brings the announcements forward. It was, his name was Gary Butz. And so we met and we went on a date, and it was the best date of my life. It didn't end. It was going very long hours. It went into the wee hours of the morning. It was a long date, but we had so much. We didn't want it to end. It was wonderful. I had a wonderful time. And so I also learned from him during one of our dates was that you know, in this service, there were a lot more men connected that joined that service than there were women. So they got a limited amount of women referrals. And I happened to be Gary's last referral. His very last, he was going to get no more. The women got a lot, I had a lot more referrals. But I understood the urgency that God was saying to join this dating service now. Timing was important. I was the last one that was the last connection that I would have gotten to meet my husband. Had I not been obedient, I may not have met him. I don't know, God maybe could have figured something else out. But timing was critical. Timing was everything. And I know it was God because I had no desire to join a dating service at all. Not at all. It was God. God had a work in my heart to do that. So you may remember things happening in your life, you know, where timing was critical. Timing was critical that first Christmas. Another situation I remember sharing here when Gary and I were just young parents, and our children were small, and I was dealing with a situation, and I was concerned for my children that I couldn't protect them 24/7. And they had to go off to school. You know, I don't know what's going to be happening at school, but I had to release them to the school. And so this one night, I remember just crying out to God to send your angels to protect our children. Because I'm human. I can't physically protect them, you know, 24/7. And so this one particular night, that was my prayer, and I cried myself to sleep. And I wake up the next morning, and our daughters are at the breakfast table, and it was Kayla. Kayla, who's she was just about 6 years old, and she said to me in a very serious tone, "Mommy, there was a lady in my room last night." And I just stopped, and I asked her, I said, "What lady? What did she look like?" And she described her, and I said, "What was she doing in your room?" And she explained what happened. I took her into her bedroom, and I wanted her to demonstrate to me, tell me exactly where this woman was. I mean, I checked the front doors to make sure they were all locked. I checked our windows, they were all locked. And so she went on to say that this woman was very pretty. She had a long white dress on. Her hair was long. She was all white, she said, all white. Now this was in the middle of the night. And this person, this lady, came walking through her doorway, and she said the lady came and stood right next to her bed. And Kayla woke up, that's a miracle in itself, because my kids slept like rocks. I could vacuum and they would continue sleeping. They would sleep, this is not a tall story. They would sleep 2 or 3 hours for a nap in the afternoon. I had such, good times with that. I wish my current grandchildren would do that. They don't nap. but anyway, for her to wake up in the middle of the night is a miracle in itself. But I believe God's hand was on that. And so she shared that this lady came in, stood next to her. And I said, "Well, then what did this lady do?" I said, did she say anything? And she said, no, she just bowed her head. And it looked like she was praying. And then she said, the lady turned and flew out the window that was closed. She went right through the window. And so, this was the first time that our daughter had ever said anything like that to me. And so my husband had been sleeping. He worked second shift. So I thought, well, you know what? When Gary gets awake, I'm going to have her, you know, share that story with her daddy. And so she did. And I listened. I wanted to hear if there was any change in the story at all. Nothing changed. It was identical. What she relayed to her dad a few hours later was the exact same thing that she told me. And so because of the timing of my prayer just the night previous and what our daughter was saying, to what she was testifying to us, revealed to Gary and I that something very supernatural took place in our daughter's room that night. We believe in angels. We believe in angels. So that timing was very important for us to get that confirmation. The timing was important for Jesus to be born in the right place, at the right time, in order for all of those prophecies to be fulfilled through him. God brought Jesus forth. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come. Jesus came at the right time in history for everything to fit together, for all those prophecies to be fulfilled. Jesus being born in Bethlehem is the Shiloh who is to come. Genesis 49:10 says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, you might say Shiloh. My Strong's Concordance says it's Shiloh. My Bible dictionary says it's Shiloh. However you want to record it, however you want to speak it forth. And to him, capital H, shall be the obedience of the people. To him. Shiloh or Shiloh means the peaceful one. The peaceful one. And so most ancient Jewish authorities, they understand that this is talking about the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the one who dominion belongs to. So Jesus' birth was foretold and that he would come through Judah's line. And that was also confirmed by Matthew's genealogy in Matthew 1, verse 2.
It says that Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah. For all the prophecies about Jesus' lineage being foretold, we can see that this child is a very special child. But you know, most people at that time, most people they didn't realize the significance of the birth of that little baby. They didn't realize it. Many were much too busy to pay attention to a young girl giving birth. Hence, she ended up in a manger because there was no room in the inn. They didn't know that a king was coming at that time. And so, you know, Mary and Joseph, they were referred to the stable there in Bethlehem, and Jesus would be born that night in a lowly manger. No one knew that this was the appointed time for the king, the Savior, to be born until the angels declared the good news to the shepherds who were in their fields. And we're going to pick up this story in Luke 2, verses 8 to 11. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So here are these shepherds. They were going about their daily work routine. They were watching over their flocks, and an angel appears to them. You know, in our family, we believe in angels. I believe there's angels around us all the time. They don't always manifest that you can actually see them. That's something ordinary, out of the ordinary. In daily events. But this was not an ordinary child. This was not an average child lying in that manger. You know, Jesus didn't grow into being our Lord and our Savior. He was born the Lord and Savior. That scripture we just looked at said that he was born in the city of David, a Savior. He's born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is Lord. And so, Luke goes on to say in Luke 2, I want to look at verses 12 to 17, says this, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And verse 15, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." This child. What child is this? This was no normal child. There's a, you know, the Christmas song, "What Child Is This?" And so scripture tells us clearly who was lying in that manger. We looked at some of that identity last week. Go with me again to John 1, verses 1 to 4. We'll continue from here, from last week. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. Scripture tells us that he is God. He is God. He's the creator. He created all things. Nothing was made without him. And he is life. That scripture says that he is life and he is the light. He is the light of men. We sang about that earlier, Jesus being the light. And so we'll move on to John 1, verse 5. We're continuing because John is telling us who this baby is. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, there was darkness in Genesis chapter 1. And God corrected the darkness by commanding, "Let there be light." He brought light. And so when spiritual darkness entered into that garden in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, that spiritual darkness now can only be removed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life and he is the light. Jesus is the answer. And so that's the very reason that that baby arrived in that manger 2,000 years ago. Today, there are many who totally miss the meaning of Christmas, but that was it. That's why Jesus was said to come. He was to bring life and light. But the scripture says the darkness could not comprehend it. I want to look at that word for comprehend. That Greek word is katalambano, katalambano. It means to take eagerly, to seize or possess, apprehend or attain. It means to comprehend. The darkness did not comprehend. The darkness did not possess it, did not eagerly accept that light. It could not seize it or overtake the light. Darkness cannot ultimately put the light out because light is more powerful than darkness. When we came into this sanctuary this morning, it was dark. But we put the light on and that darkness had to flee. It had to go. Light overtakes darkness. Darkness and light are mutually exclusive. You have one or you have the other. There are those in darkness that cannot understand Jesus because he's light. They can't understand it. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. John, we're going to continue in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. The light is Jesus, capital L. So John was the forerunner for Jesus. God sent him to prepare the way for his son. And John was to tell the people that they're living in darkness. They need to repent. His message was one of repentance, that the king is coming, the Messiah, the Savior is coming. So John was a witness. He was a testimony of that light. And all throughout the book of John, light and darkness are themes throughout the whole book. People generally prefer one or the other, light or darkness. And Jesus said it like this himself in John 3, verses 19 and 20. He said this, "And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. It's come, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Jesus is the light, this baby, this child that was born, he's the light. Unfortunately, there are many who would rather live in darkness. John 1, continuing on, verse 9, says that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That was the true light coming into the world. That was Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. And continuing in verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." So Jesus was born and he walked on this earth. He came to the world that he created, but the world didn't know him. they didn't know him. John 1:11 said he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, even though every book of the Old Testament is testifying that the Messiah would one day come, that he would one day deliver mankind, but they did not receive him. And so, you know, not much has changed over time. There are still those today who do not recognize the significance of Jesus' birth, why he was born. Many are spiritually blinded, or they just don't care. But I have something to share. This man's name is Robert McGimsey. And on one snowy night in 1932, he attended a Christmas Eve service in New York City. And as he headed back to his apartment after that Christmas Eve service was over, he walked past a lot of noisy private clubs where people were partying heartily. He perceived that the celebration of Christmas for them was not about the real reason for Christmas. And so he said the people didn't seem to recognize that it was Christmas Eve or what was happening, why we were celebrating it the very next day. So he said that he had to step over several people who were passed out because they were drunk on the sidewalk. And this is what he said about his thoughts about that night. He said, "What a strange way to celebrate the birth of the most perfect person who ever lived on this earth. People are missing the whole significance of his life." That was in 1932. And so this Robert McGimsey, when he finally arrived to his apartment, he scribbled down some of those thoughts that were going through his head, things that he just witnessed as he walked from the church service to his apartment. And so those thoughts became the basis for a song that he then wrote. And the song that he wrote is called "Sweet Little Jesus Boy." The lyrics, actually, he wrote that song as an apology to Jesus. The lyrics go like this: "Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you were. Didn't know you'd come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes were blind. We couldn't see. We didn't know who you were." And a few stanzas later, he ends with this: "Just seems like we can't do right. Look how we treated you. But please, sir, forgive us, Lord. We didn't know that was you." What we saw in John 1, verse 11, it said that Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. They didn't know it was him. They didn't know. And so Mr. McGimsey's Christmas Carol became very popular, but I believe he very accurately described the condition of many people's hearts of his day, but not only of his day, of our day too. John, we're going to continue, John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood." Okay, I'm trying to read my own handwriting here. "Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those are some of the greatest verses in our Bible because it explains how someone can become a Christian, how someone can receive the light. It says, "As many as received him." We have to receive him. That means, you know, you have to welcome him into your life. You need to receive him. You need to accept him. We can choose to reject or ignore him, or we can receive him. We can receive the free offer that he freely gives. It says that he gave them the right to become children of God. He gave them the right. A right is an honor. It's a privilege to become a member of God's family. And the moment we receive Jesus into our life, we become a child of God. We are honored to be a member of that family. And then it also says, to those who believed in his name. It's to those who believe, those who respond positively to Jesus. It isn't just mentally assenting. You know, the devil knows that Jesus is God's son. It's not just mentally assenting. It's responding by committing our lives to him. This is why this child was born in that manger 2,000 years ago. This is why he came. And John 1, verse 14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So scripture clearly identifies who this child is. Jesus is the only begotten son of the Father, full of grace. He's full of grace. He's full of grace, guys. And he's full of truth. That's who was laying in that manger 2,000 years ago. Isaiah gives us an awesome description of that baby 700 years before he arrives in that manger. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. This was Isaiah's prophecy centuries before Jesus showed up in that manger. For unto us a child is born. What child is this? Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Jesus is infinite. His kingdom will last forever. There'll be no end. He is our Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is who that child was in that manger 2,000 years ago. Isaiah also included that he would be from the lineage of David. And he's the one who rules and reigns. This is who that child is. All the events around Jesus' birth, he fulfilled those prophecies that were spoken centuries before. So the prophecies about Jesus' death and resurrection, they all were fulfilled too by Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty for us. He suffered a horrible death so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could receive eternal life. And today, however, there are those who try to diminish what God has done. We're living in a really interesting time, guys, very interesting time. We need to know the truth. A few years back, Pope Francis, stated that even unbelievers could be saved. He said this, all who live a just life will be saved, even if they don't believe in Jesus. Whoa! The gospel teaches us that those who live in accordance with the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the pure of heart, those who bear lovingly the sufferings of life, will enter God's kingdom. I'm here to declare that that is an absolute lie. Absolute lie. Goes totally against what God said in his word. You know, this is supposedly a religious leader who a lot of people look up to. If that was true, what the Pope said, Jesus didn't have to be born in a manger. And Jesus didn't have to suffer and go to the cross to pay for our sins. If what the Pope said was true, it's not true.
and the fulfilled prophecies, those prophecies of all those centuries ago, fulfilled by Jesus, tell us the truth. They tell us the truth. Jesus himself said this. I don't have this up here, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said that himself. You can look it up in your script. It's in John 14:6. He spoke those words, or in red letters in my Bible. The Pope doesn't agree with that. But God help him when he's standing before God. God help him. Those very detailed prophecies spoken centuries ago, fulfilled by Jesus, tell us the truth. They tell us why he came. Isaiah 53:5-6 says this, but he, Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. Ours. He didn't have any. He was wounded for ours. He was bruised. He was beaten. Stripes on his back for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we're healed. We're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus is our healer. He's our healer. He's the child that was laying in that manger. He's our Savior. Scripture tells us who he is, who that baby is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is our righteousness. He's our Savior. He's our healer. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He is that child that was born in that manger 2,000 years ago. And the prophets foretold it perfectly. Perfectly. Jesus came at the exact time that he was supposed to. And he fulfilled all those prophecies about his birth, his crucifixion, his death. Jesus was born to die. I mean, that kind of sums it all up pretty quick. He was born to die, and he was willing to do it. He came here willing to do it. And, you know, we've been studying in our end times prophetic ministry. We've been studying that Jesus is coming again. You can bet your bottom dollar that he's coming again because of the prophecies that were fulfilled at his first coming. Those prophecies are being spoken about his second coming, and they will be fulfilled. He first came as a baby, but the next time he comes, he won't be coming as a baby. He'll be coming victoriously, riding on a white horse, wearing many crowns, many crowns. Our Lord, our Savior, our King. God is in control, church. He's in control. You don't have to stay awake at night worrying about all the things that are happening today. God's in control, and all of his prophecies, all the prophecies that are spoken, they will come to pass just as God has declared it through his prophets, his prophets, and also through the book of Revelation. So God is in control. I pray that the peace of God would fill each of your hearts as we go through not only this Christmas holiday season, but also in the days and the months that follow it. We're living in a very interesting time, guys, but God is in control. I want to close out this service with that song that I promised you. What child is this? And so we can stand and sing.
What child is this who lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King.
What child is this? The babe, the son of Mary, who came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. The one who came to pay for our sins. Our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. That's who that baby is in that manger 2,000 years ago. That's who we honor and celebrate this holiday season. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your anointing on your word, Lord God. Thank you for revealing to us the truth. Lord, as we live in a world where people try to downplay what you've done, Father God, I thank you for the truth going forth that strengthens us on the inside, on our inner man. Lord, knowing the truth about all of that, that first Christmas, we thank and we give you praise and we honor you. And we thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to God's plan of salvation. We thank and we give you praise. We honor you as the Son of God, our Savior, our Messiah, our King, our Lord. Bless each one now as we go from this place. We thank you, Lord, that as we leave and go out into the world, that you shine your light through each one of us and draw those to that manger. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you.